Now we're holding on page Chof in Yuma, about the middle, a little bit past the middle of the page. So middle of Os Membes, about the middle of the page. And in my edition, the line begins, Shomes Aron Bris Hashem. In yours, it's going to be, let's see, page Chof in Yuma, middle of Os Membes. In yours, it's about the middle of the page. In your copy, the line is, it begins Hashem. Or actually, I take that back. The line begins Kamar, two lines down from that. Okay, so we talked about yesterday that in the second Beis Hamikdash they had a suffix about the one amma space that there had been in the first Beis Hamikdash between the Kurdish and the Kurdish HaKadoshim. There had been a one amma space, and in the first Beis Hamikdash they had a wall taking up that one amma. Now in the second Beis Hamikdash they had a suffix whether that one amma of that wall actually belongs to the Kodesh or whether it belongs to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, because in the second Beis Hamikdash, as we learned yesterday, they couldn't put up a wall because it was too tall. So therefore, in the second Beis Hamikdash, according to the Tanakhama of our Mishnah, instead they put up two parochas in with an amma space between them. So now, the last thing we learned in that...
Catch the place yet. Which line is
it? On page Chof in Yuma, not Chavala. Page Chof in Yuma, the line begins Ka'amar.
I turned right to it, but only up by one page.
So, yeah. So the last thing we learned actually is there's a pasuk in Malachim when it describes the building of the first Beis Hamikdash, which itself there's a word in that pasuk mipnima that we can parse the pasuk into. We can parse the pasuk two different ways. One way to yield that it means that this devir, which means that wall, is actually considered part of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the other one to learn that it is not. So apparently that's what led to the suffix in the second Beis Hamikdash of what it actually belongs to. There is actually a sicha where the Rebbe talks about the idea that on another level of looking at it, really, there does have to be sort of like an intermediary thing between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and therefore you have the different things, the ulam, the heichal, the dvir, this wall, or these two parochasin, and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You have four different levels representing the four letters of Shem Avaya, etc., and therefore that there really does have to be that intermediary thing. But here we're saying that there was a suffix whether it really belongs to the Kodesh or whether it really belongs to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And we said that Yosef Ish Hutzel was the one who asked this question: how do we understand that possible? So the Gemara asks, to Mima Sapkale, does Isi... Yes, I showed you the line it begins. The line begins Ka'am. Okay, the line begins Ka'am. Okay. Yeah. So, the Gemara is asking, does Yosef Ish Hutzel in fact have a suffix about how to understand that pasuk, whether the word mipnima belongs to the first half of the pasuk or the second half? V'hatanya, we learn in a braisa, Isi ben Yehuda Omer, that Isi ben Yehuda says, and the Gemara is going to explain a few lines down, that Isi ben Yehuda is actually another name for Yosef Ish Hutzel, so it's the same person, and he says, Chomish mikros v'torah ein ma'am hechreya. There are five psukim in the Torah where you can't definitively say whether a word belongs to one part of the pasuk or to another, meaning you have a word in the middle over there that can be understood as going with the words before it or afterwards. And they are as follows. The first one is the word se'es. Now they're actually listed in the Gemara here a bit out of order. But Tosfos actually wonders why that is. There are different girsois and different midrashim and whatever that mention this that do in fact have them in the appropriate order according to the Torah. Anyway, the first one is Se'es, is in Parashas Bereishis. Hashem tells Cain, Haloi im tetiv Se'es, v'im loy setiv la'pesach chatas roivetz. So now, how do we translate it? Haloi im tetiv, isn't it true that if you do good, Se'es, then Hashem will forgive you, Averis, v'im loy setiv, and then if you don't do good, then la'pesach chatas roivetz. Or we could also understand the word Se'es as going with the v'im loy setiv. Haloi im tetiv, you should know if you do good, then fine. Se'es ve'im lo seitiv, but if you don't do good, then se'es, you will bear your guilt, meaning you will be guilty, you will bear the responsibility for your guilt. So therefore, the word se'es can be understood in either way. Then you have the next one is Meshukodim. Again, they're out of order of the Psukim. The next one, Meshukodim, comes from the Pasuk in Truma, where it talks about the Menorah. It says, Shlosha Gviyim Meshukodim. Or actually, it says, Ova Menorah Abo Gviyim Meshukodim Kaftereo Frachaha. On the main stem of the Menorah, it says there were four Gviyim, four of those cup-shaped things. The cup-shaped decorations, Mishukodim, decorated with the design of almonds. Rashi describes it over there. It's like they have on gold and silver utensils. You often have like engravings in a sort of blackened way. They use sulfur or something to make the engravings. So here, similarly, kaftereo for achel. Then you have its bulbs on the menorah and its flowers. And the question is, does Mishukodim go only on the gvim, or does it go on the kaftereo? Does it go only on the kaftereo for achel? Mind you, the Rambam paskin that all of them are Meshukodim. Why is that? Noisekelem on the Rambam explained because of the suffix over here. Therefore, the Rambam said that they have to all be made Meshukodim. There was a sikha actually in one of the later Chalokim. I want to say Chalok Vav. I think I don't remember where the Rebbe analyzes that and says no, not necessarily because. In particular, with all of these ones, all of these other psukim, the Gemara is mentioning over here, there's no nafkamina in halacha. Whether you understand the word se'es as belonging to the first part of what Hashem is telling Kayim, the second part, there's no real nafkamina in halacha. The same thing with each of the other ones. Why would there be all of a sudden over here? And then more to the point, so how did they do it in the first place? When they first made the menorah, how'd they make it? And every generation after that, if they had to remake the menorah, sometimes, let's say after the Greeks stole the original one, why didn't they know how it was made? So then it ends up explaining basically that, yeah, it's me'ikir ad-din, it's part of the description that Hashem showed Moshe that they all have to be decorated with shkedim, with a pattern of almonds. The question is only, how does the posik, how do we understand the posik? But in terms of the halacha, yes, Meshukodim applies to all of them. Anyway, that's the second one. The third one is mocher. This is earlier in Chumash Shmos, when Moshe tells Yeshua, go and fight Amalek, say Hilochem Amalek, Mocher, tomorrow, Anochi Nitzav Arosh HaGiva, I will stand on top of the hill and daven. So, how is it? Is he telling him, you go and fight Amalek tomorrow, and at that time, I will be standing on the hill? Or is he telling him, go fight against Amalek now, and today you don't need my tefillis, but the battle is probably going to continue into tomorrow, so tomorrow I'll be standing over there to daven on your behalf. So that's the mocher. The fourth one is orur, is in Yaakov, when Yaakov is speaking to the Shvatim at the end of his life and giving and criticizing Reuben, Shimon, and Levi, and then giving brachas to all the Shvatim, including them. So he says about Shimon and Levi, he says, ki ba'apam horgu ish, in their anger they killed a person, over tzoinem, and with their willfulness, ikru shur, they uprooted an ox. Then the next pasuk continues, order apam ki oz, cursed is their anger because it's fierce. So what does he mean? Is it like that? So therefore the word order is referring to their anger. And as Rashi points out on the pasuk over there, it means he's not cursing them directly, only their anger. Or does the word order actually belong to the previous pasuk? And it's saying, over at Sonam, with their willfulness, deliberately, ikru shor order, they uprooted the oxen of the cursed ones, meaning of the city of Shechem, who deserved to be cursed and punished for what they did to Dina in this week's parasha. So that's the order. And the fifth one is Vekom. The fifth one is in Parashas Vayelech. Hashem tells Moshe, Hincha shoychev mavisecha, you will lie with your fathers, Vekom ha'omazeh, and this people will rise up and they'll worship Avodah Zarah, and they're going to be in big trouble. So does the word Vekom go with the second half of the pasuk, which is the way we normally read it, or does it go with the first half that Hashem is telling him, Hincha shoychev mavisecha, Vekom, you will lie with your fathers and you will get up, which is therefore a remez to Tchias HaMeisim. In fact, the Gemara in Sanhedrin brings it as exactly that. It's one of the places where we see in Chumash a hint to Tchias HaMeisim. So these are the five that he has a suffix on. Tosfos, by the way, wonders that, so why don't we say, fine, it belongs to both of them. You can say that you douse in it as if it said it with the words before and the words after. We find such a drushes in some places. And Tosfos answers, and Tosfos goes into some detail with each one of them. What you have is, if you define that it belongs with the first half of the pasuk versus the second half, you're going to have a different meaning of the actual word. For example, se'es, we're saying depends. Does it mean forgiving or does it mean bearing guilt? And the same thing, some of the other ones, it has the same dictionary meaning. Mocho means the same, whichever part you put it with. But it's gonna make a considerable difference in the meaning of the pasuk, whether you put it in the first half or the second half, and similarly with all the others. So that's why the Gemara focuses on these. But Tosfos Yeshanim, by the way, brings a sixth one from this week's parasha. That fine, Isi ben Yehuda doesn't hold that there's a suffix in it. But Tosfos Yeshanim brings from Yerushalmi, I think, a sixth one where also there's a suffix in this week's parasha. When you have after Dina was kidnapped, you have it says Uvnei Yaakov Boom and Asada Kishamam. The Yaakov's sons came home from the field when they heard about it. Vais Atzvu Hanashim, and they were very upset, and they were trying to figure out what to do. So does the word kishamam belong with the first half? They came from the field as soon as they heard about it, and then vayisatzvu, and they were very upset. Or is it boom and asada? They came from the field at the end of the day, but pashas kishamam, and when they heard what happened, vayisatzvu, then they were very upset. So that would be a sixth one. Anyway, so v'hatanya, really, it's supposed to say, and we learn in a b'risa, who Yosef ish hutzel, we learned this in Psachim as well, who Yosef ish hutzel, who Yosef habadli, who Isi ben Yehuda, who Isi ben Gur Aryeh, who Isi ben Gamliel, who Isi ben Mahalalel, Umashmoy, and what's his real name, Isi ben Akiva Shmoy. So he has all of these names. So we see that Yosef Isi ben Yehuda, who's saying about these Chomesh Mekros, is the same as Yosef Ish Hutzel, who Rabbi Yochanan is saying had that suffix about the Pasuk in Malachim. So then he says there's only five such Pesukim. So why does he have a suffix in the one in Malachim? Why does he have so many different names? So Marsha explains elsewhere that they're all meant to because he to show the greatness of his father. So his father was known by many different names, Gur Aryeh and Gamliel and Mahalalel and Akiva, each one representing some other quality of his. As far as Isi and is kind of a nickname for Yosef. So that's not such a big question. There are other Mephoshim who explain that what it was is he lived at a time when there was a Shmad going on, there was government persecution, so he had to run from one place to another, so he had to change his name all the time to evade them. Really, then again, Yosef and Isi are two forms of the same name. And as far as the father's name, also many of them are not so different. Yehuda goes with Gur Aryeh after all. Hutzel was a city in Babel, so already that covers quite a few of them, and so forth. So the point is, in other words, so why is he saying that he has a suffix on the pasuk in Malachim? And the answer is Bidar Daisa Leke. He holds there's only those five pasukim in Chumash. Bidin Neviya Ika. He holds in Neviim there are many others. There can be others. So therefore, the pasuk in Neviim and Malachim, he has a suffix on how you parse it. Fine. The Gemara says Bidar Daisa Leke. You're telling me in Chumash there are no others. But Ika the boy of Chista. What about you have the question that Rav Chista asked? You have the pasuk in Parashas Mishpatim right before Matan Torah. It says, "Vayishlach es narei bnei Yisrael." Moshe sent the young men of the Jewish people. These are the Bechorim, because this is before the Chet Ha'Egel, and the Avodah is still being done by the Bechorim. "Vayalu olus," and they brought olus. The word kvasim here is in parenthesis because it doesn't actually say the word kvasim in the pasuk, but the Gemara in Chagiga talks about that. Maybe that is what it means. "Vayizbuchu zvachim shlomim l'Hashem." They brought korbanos shlomim to Hashem. Parim, oxen. So the question would be then, does the word parim go on the entire pasuk? So does it mean that the oilus are sheep, and then the zvachim shlomim are parim, or duma aidi va'aidi parim, or maybe it means that both sets of korbanos were parim? And the Gemara in Chagiga talks about it. The Gemara talks about it over there, actually, in connection with the whole question: was the korban tamid being brought by Har Sinai before the Mishkan was even built, or did that start only afterwards? So this affects that question, because then you have to understand when we say in korbanos olas tamid ha'asuya b'Har Sinai. So does it refer to this one time olah, or does it refer to that on an ongoing basis that we're bringing olas by Har Sinai? Anyway, Rav Chista also talks about over there in Chagiga that the one Nafkamina of it is as far as Pisuk timing, Pasha to know how to, Rashi brings it over here, as far as how to put the trup on the Pasuk. If you say that the word Parim refers, if you say the word Parim refers only to the Shlomim, then you need an Asnachta on the word Olos to separate it from the rest. If you say that, if you say that the word Parim refers back to the Olos as well, then you need to punctuate the Pasuk differently in order to make the word Parim at the end of the Pasuk refer to both of them. Anyway, he also mentions another nafkamina over there involving if a person makes a neder to bring an oila like they brought by Har Sinai. Anyway, the point is, that Rav Chista says that other pasuk, we also have a question how to parse it. And the answer is fine. Rav Chista mesapkele l'Isi ben Yehuda pshita. Like, fine, Rav Chista has the suffix. Isi ben Yehuda doesn't. He knows for a fact that it's one way or the other. So therefore, he didn't include it in his list. Okay. So that's that then. So the bottom line is that there is a suffix how to understand the pasuk in Melachim, and it seems that because of that, in fact, is why they had a suffix in the second Bais Hamikdash, according to the Tana of our, according to the Tanakama of our Mishnah, which whether the one amma space belongs to the first or the second Bais Hamikdash, and belongs to the Kodesh or to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Okay. So the Gemara asks now. So we're saying in the Mishnah that the Kohen Gadol would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He would walk between the two Porechasin, as we said, going from the south and then walking between them and coming out from the north. And then it said he would go and place the Machta between the two poles of the Oren. So the Gemara asks, "Am I asking him? Which Beis Hamikdash are we talking about? Ilema b'Mikdash Rishon, in the first Beis Hamikdash, mihavu Porechas, were there two Porechasin over there in the first Beis Hamikdash? There was only the one, because in fact what they had, so they did have a Porechasin. Now we said yesterday they had a wall. What it is in the middle of that wall, there was a doorway, and that doorway was covered with a Porechas. So even though we said yesterday, the Gemara in Bava Basra explains that you can't have part wall and part parochas, that's as far as the height. You can't, for example, build the wall 25 or 30 amas or whatever it is tall, and then the rest of it until the roof have a parochas. But to have a parochas over the door, that's legitimate. Anyway, the Elab Mikdash Sheni Mihava Oren, you're talking about the second Bais Hamikdash. Was there an Oren over there? So what poles are the Oren? V'hatanya, we learn in Braisa Mishnah Nignas Oren. Once the Oren was hidden away, which we're going to talk about later, what in fact happened to it, whether it was hidden or what else happened to it, we're going to talk about later on. Nignas Imot Sinsena Samman, actually we're going to talk about soon. Nignas Imot Sinsena Samman, the jar of mon that was in front of the Oren was hidden away with it as well, the one that Hashem had told Moshe in Parshas Beshalach to put it away and keep it for the Jewish people to see in later generations. Rashi, by the way, brings over there from a Medrash that one of the last times that it was ever seen before it was hidden away, Yirmiyahu was told to take it out and show it to the Jewish people. You have a pasuk where he says, "Hadur atem ru'u dvar Hashem," see the word of Hashem, meaning people in his time were asking him, how do you expect us to be learning Torah? We have to work hard to make a living. And he takes out the jar of mun to show them Hashem provided for them, Hashem can provide for you. Anyway, so that was Tzenes Amon. Utzloiches Shemen HaMishcha, the flask, the jug of Shemen HaMishcha, which was also kept in front of the Aron, umaklish al Aron b'shkedehu ofrachecha, as well as Aaron's staff from Parshas Korach, where after the Jewish people were doubting whether Aaron is really the one chosen by Hashem, then Hashem made his staff blossom b'shkedehu ofrachecha, together with the almonds that grew on it, and together with the flowers. The Ritva, by the way, wonders if the pasuk says that it produced flowers and then it produced. Almonds. Now the almonds grow from the flowers. So what flowers are left? So he says maybe some of them were left as flowers in order to make the nest be bigger. Anyway, so that also another thing they hid away was Va'argas Sheshuchu Plishtim Durin LaHashem Elokei Yisrael, the box full of golden ornaments that the Plishtim sent as a present for Hashem. Well, you have the story in Shmuel Aleph, where the Plishtim camp, that at one point the Yidden brought the Oren into a battle against the Plishtim captured it, at that time is when they destroyed Mishkan Shiloh, then the Plishtim started suffering terrible plagues, and eventually they realized after several months, we can't manage this anymore, we have to return the Oren to the Jewish people, and their wise men and their priests and whatnot tell them that you have to also, don't just send it back alone, you have to also send back a gift to the Jewish God to show that you're sorry for what you did. And so they did. So the plague that they had been struck with two plagues. Number one was they were suffering from swellings and hemorrhoids all over their bodies, in particular in very sensitive areas. And number two, they had mice that were attacking them as well. Poshet Pshat is the mice were attacking their crops, although Rashi brings over there from a Medrash that the mice were yanking out their kishkas, whatever it is. So therefore, they decided the appropriate thing would be to make images of those swellings and images of the mice and present them as a gift to Hashem. So that box they sent back with the Oren, and from then on it stayed next to the Oren. Shenema, as the pasuk says, "Lakachtem as Oren Hashem." Their wise men tell them you should take the Oren of Hashem, or nesatem oisa el ha'agola, place it on a wagon. Which, by the way, we Jews are not allowed to place it on a wagon. We have in yesterday's and today's Tanya where David HaMelech made a mistake about that. However, here we're talking about the Plishtim. They don't have a Torah that says that they can't do that. So for them, it's not a problem. It's not like their Kohenim ought to be carrying the Aron, after all. The Ace Clay Hazahav Asher Hashevosim Loy Osham, and these golden ornaments that you're giving to Hashem as a guilt offering to show that you're guilty and you're sorry for what you did. Tasimu ba'argas mitzido, you should place all of those in a box next to the Oren. V'shilachta moisev aholach, and then you should send the Oren off and it'll, on the wagon, and it will go. And in fact, it came back to Eretz Yisrael. So from then on, they came back. I mean, the Plishtim themselves live in Eretz Yisrael, whatever. It came back to the Jewish area of Eretz Yisrael. So from then on, they kept that box next to the Aron. And now, when the Aron is being hidden away, then this box went with it. So the Psukim describe over there they hitched it up to two cows, and these are cows that had never before pulled a load at all, and they kept their babies behind to see are they going to have Rachmanus on their babies and not want to go. And nevertheless, Bederach Nes, they went straight in the direction of Beis Shemesh, which was the nearest Jewish city. Anyway, so Umi Gonza, Yeshio, Melech Yehuda Gonza, who hid away the Aron? That was Yeshiyahu HaMelech, one of the last kings of Yehuda, hid it away. Actually, not everybody agrees to that. We're going to learn later on. We're going to learn later on that there are differences of opinion about that. There are Tanoim who hold that it was actually captured by Nebuchadnezzar's army. But right now, they were following the opinion that it was hidden away by Yeshiyahu. Ma Rosh Gonza, what made him decide that it needs to be hidden? Matzah Kosser Boy, he found written in the Sefer Torah, the Pasuk says, Yoylech Hashem Oyscha Ves Malkucha Shetokam Alecha or Goya Shalom Yadaitim Gomer, in the Tochicha, in Parshas Kisavai, Hashem will lead you and your king that you set up over you to a nation that you didn't know beforehand. So in other words, he realizes the Golos is coming very close. In fact, so you have, how did all this begin? In Yoshio's times, now Yoshiyahu had been working from when he was a boy, he became king at 8 years old, and not long after that, he started becoming interested in coming close to Hashem and doing tshuva and not acting like the way his father, Omer, and his grandfather, Menashe, had. So then, 18 years into his reign, he's having the Beis Hamikdash renovated, and then they discovered a Sefer Torah there. There are several different opinions, and then so they brought it to Yeshiyahu, and he was all in a tizzy. What exactly made him so impressed about it? There are different opinions. Some Mefoshim understand that it was the original Sefer Torah that Moshe had written, which they thought was lost forever, and now they rediscovered it. Others say it was a regular Sefer Torah, but Menashe and Amon had destroyed as many Sefer Torah as they could find, so Bechlal to find a Sefer Torah was a rare thing. And Yesh Omerim also that it was rolled to this very place, this pasuk, Yerlech Hashem Oyscha, and therefore that got him worried. Because after all, the Sefer Torah that's kept with the Aron, usually the Gemara tells us in Baba Basra, would usually be rolled close to the beginning. It wouldn't be expected to be rolled all the way there near the end. Anyway, whatever the case, so he realized that the goal, this is a sign from Hashem that the Golos is coming very close. So therefore, he decided that the Aron has to be hidden away. Shenemar, as we find a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, Vayomer laLevim amavinim l'chol Yisrael, he said to the Levim, the ones who are meant to understand the Torah and explain it on behalf of all the Jewish people, Hakdoshim l'Hashem, the Levim who are holy to Hashem, he tells them, Tnu es Aron HaKodesh, Babayis HaShabonu Shlomo ben David, Melech Yisrael, place the Aron HaKodesh in the house that Shlomo ben David, king of Yisrael, built. From now on, you're not going to be carrying the kalim of the Beis Hamikdash on your shoulders. So now serve Hashem your God and his people Yisrael and do this. Now, the Aron had been, by this time, the Beis Hamikdash had been standing for a few hundred years. So what does he mean, place it in the Aron? What does he mean, place it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? It's been there all along. Now, on a Poshet Pshat level, some of the Mefoshim explain that maybe Menashe or Omen had taken it out of there, and therefore he's telling them to put it back in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but the Gemara is understanding not like that. It means that he told them to take it and place it in the place that Shlomo had long ago built, especially for this purpose, as the Rambam describes in Hilchos Beis HaMechira, that Shlomo had built winding deep tunnels under the Beis HaMikdash, and as a secondary place for the Aron, and that's where they went into those tunnels and they hid the Aron in there. Later on, we'll learn tomorrow or the next day, Beis Hashem, we'll talk about that there are different opinions about that, but you actually have a few different opinions whether the Aron was in fact hidden or whether it was captured by the Babylonians, and if it was hidden, where exactly it was hidden. The Rambam does paskin like this opinion that it was hidden directly under the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and there's a sicha, in fact, where the Rebbe talks about the significance of that is that therefore the second Beis HaMikdash is able to have a certain semblance of the Kedusha of the first, even though the Aron is not actually located in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. In effect, the Rebbe explains over there that to begin with, there were meant to be two valid places for the Aron, one in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and one in those tunnels. So in the first Beis HaMikdash, it was in the one place, in the second Beis HaMikdash, it was the other, and either of them is equally valid for the Beis HaMikdash to have the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash.
So
So those underground tunnels, I guess they weren't widely known. I don't know. You do actually, when we learn tomorrow, Best Hashem, when we learn about the opinion that says that it was captured by the Babylonians, there are Mephoshim who understand that it means it was both. It was hidden under there, but then the Babylonians were able to find it. So according to that, then I guess it wasn't completely hidden. I don't know. To this very day, by the way, if you look back in the 1860s, there were British surveyors and engineers who went and did a detailed survey of the Har HaBayis. A lot of what we know about what's underground there comes from their writings. And one of them describes, for example, that at one point he was digging underground over there, and he's going through a tunnel, and then he comes to a door, and a few feet beyond the door, it's blocked with earth. So is that the tunnel that we're talking about, where if he had continued digging through, he would have found the Arun? I don't know. I mean, there's probably a lot of tunnels over there. And like the Rambam says, they're winding tunnels, so not necessarily you would have found it. But yeah. Anyway, so how do we know? Now, so we're saying the Arun was hidden over there. How do we know that all these other things were hidden with it? The box of gold ornaments and the Shemen HaMishcha and the jar of mon, etc. So for Amar Rav Elazar, Asya Shama Shama, because we have Gzeira Shava on the word Shama. Asher Yivoyed L'chosh Shoma, which is referring to the Arun, that Hashem says, I'll appear to you, Moshe, and speak with you from above the Arun. By the Tzinsenes Amon, it also says, V'sen Shoma Malay HaOmer Mon. So therefore, we learn that the Tzinsenes Amon went together with the Arun. V'asya Dordus Dordus. We also learn Xeda Shova on the word Dordus, because in turn, by the jar of Mon, it says it should be L'mishmeres L'Dordus Seichem. By the Shemen HaMishcha, it also says, Yiyazel L'li L'Dordus Seichem. So that teaches us that they go together. V'asya Mishmeres Mishmeres, and then we make another Xeda Shova on the word L'mishmeres, where you have, by the Mon, it says L'mishmeres L'Dordus Seichem, and by Aaron's staff, it also says L'mishmeres L'Ois L'Vnei Meri. So the point is that all those things go together. When they hid away the Arun, then all those things went together with it. So anyway, back to the question. The point is that here the Mishnah is describing the Kohen Gadol going between the two Poroichasin, but then it describes him standing between the two poles of the Arun. And in the first Beis Hamikdash, there was only one Poroichas, and in the second Beis Hamikdash, there's no Arun over there. So the answer is La'olam HaMikdash Sheni. Actually, the Mishnah is referring to describing the second Beis HaMikdash. Umayhi Gila Arun. So what does it mean? He reached the Arun. Means Makam Arun. He means the place where the Arun would have been if there had been an Arun. So the Gemara says, V'akotani nosin asamachtem in Beis Abadim. The Mishnah says that he placed the pan of coals between the two poles of the Arun. And the answer is Emakib Beis Ben Abadim. Kibbein Beis Abadim. It means he placed it where it would have been between the two poles of the Arun, in the first Beis HaMikdash. Further on, so it continues talking about that. So after he does that, he puts down the pan, and then he takes the spoonful of Keteres and gets the Keteres back into his hands, which the Gemara here and in other places mentions is me'avodis koshis to Mikdash. It was one of the most difficult avodis, because if he needs both his cupped hands to hold the Keteres, then what does he have available to pour it from the spoon into there? And after all, nobody's allowed to be in there with him. So you have a few different possibilities how he would do it. He would throw it up in the air and then catch it as it catch the tortoise as it's falling. And in that case, you have to be very expert at that, so none of it falls out. You could put it in his mouth and rotate it with his teeth. He could put it between his knees and rotate it with his knees, however exactly he could do it with his fingertips, whatever the case, it was a very difficult avodah. It's one of the things they would practice with him. We learned in the first parak during the week before Yom Kippur. So he'd get familiar with how to do it. Let's say in his mouth. Yeah. You have the spoon is full of ketores. Now he has to transfer all of that ketores into his cupped hands. So therefore, again, yes. So one way of doing it, for example, would be that he puts it in his mouth and then he bends downward and lets it fall from the spoon. Held exactly as much as his handful, as a double handful would hold him. So then it describes, after he did that, then he would put the keteres onto the coals. The Gemara actually discusses two different opinions. Would he put it in one big heap on the coals, or would he scatter it? Would he scatter it gently? We have when we say the Seder Avodah on Yom Kippur, we say the second way, that he would scatter it gently, so it's spread out on the coals. Anyway. So, Tanan Rabbanan, the Nosan HaKtodesh Ala Eish Lifnei Hashem, when it says you should place the Ketores on the fire before Hashem, that means Shelo Yisakin V'Machutz V'Yachnis, he shouldn't prepare the Ketores by putting it on the poles outside, V'Yachnis, and then bring it inside. And then bring it inside already burning. That comes to exclude what the tzedukim think. Where they think he should put it on the coals outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim and then bring it in already smoking. We talked about this in the first parak, but that was why the members of the Sanhedrin who were instructing him would make him swear that he's not going to do that, that he's not going to alter things like the tzedukim do. And he would cry that they're suspecting him, and they would cry that they have to suspect him, etc., that whole thing. So my drush, what were the tzedukim darshining to arrive at such an idea? The pasuk says, "Ki be'onan eroa al kaporis." Hashem says, "I will appear in a cloud on the kaporis." So they thought that meant the cloud of the ketores. Malamachi sakim machutz v'yachnis. So they figured that means there has to already be a cloud when he comes in there. Doesn't the pasuk say that he places the ketores on the fire before Hashem, so not outside? So therefore, that pasuk makes it clear that it has to be done inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So what does the pasuk mean that Hashem says, "I will appear in a cloud over the ketores"? Now, in the simple sense, you could mean it means the cloud of the Shekhinah. As we often find, when the Shekhinah appears, then a cloud comes with it. But here the Chachamim want to tell the Tzedukim, look, you're saying that this is meant as an instruction for the Kohen Gadol. Yes, it is meant as an instruction, but not an instruction like you think that there should already be a cloud before he comes in. What it means is Malamach and Nosim and Mala Oshan. It means that he has to place Mala Oshan into the Ketores to make the smoke rise straight up. How do we know? They have to place Mala Oshan specifically, because the pasuk says the cloud of the Ketores should cover the Kaporis. And if you don't have Mala Oshan, then it's not going to do that because it's going to spread every which way. In fact, the Gemara goes on to mention that what would happen is, so the smoke would go straight up to the ceiling. Then once it reached the ceiling and it can't go any further up, it would start spreading out to the sides. And eventually, after it filled up the whole space on top over there and there's no room for it to spread anyplace else, then it would start coming downward along the walls. So eventually, the Kaporis is covered with this cloud. So, thus we learn from that if he doesn't put Mala Oshan in it, or if he left out any of the ingredients of the Ketores, then he would be Chayiv Misa B'dei Shemayim, because the Pasuk says, V'lo Yoms. You have, interestingly, the opinion of the Beis Yosef, who says that when we say every day in davening, that if he doesn't put Mala Oshan, it's possible. The Beis Yosef learns that that's only the Ketores of Yom Kippur. He learns that actually, if you had Ketores the rest of the year that didn't have Mala Oshan, then it would be kosher b'dieved. That was in the story of Beis Avtinas before, when we said they replaced them with the experts from Alexandria, and they didn't know Mala Oshan. So the Beis Yosef learns, fine, because it was during the rest of the year, and it wasn't a problem. Many other Mephoshim disagree with him and say, no, what it means is the Alexandrians knew some kind of plant that's Mala Oshan. They just didn't know the best kind, which makes it actually go straight up. So there's basically made it go straight up. It's not the ideal, but it's acceptable b'dieved. So that's what Kiba on an Eiro ala Kaporis means. And we talked about earlier in the Masechta what the deeper significance of it is, why the Tzedukim insisted it should be that way, and the Chachamim insisted it should be this way, having to do with Machshire Mitzvah, do you consider that the preparations for a Mitzvah can be done however you like, you don't need to follow the highest level of Kedusha in them, and the Chachamim are telling them no, that even that you do, or is it that they're saying that Derech Eretz did do it this way, and they figure that Derech Eretz override what it says in the Torah. Anyway, Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Now, speaking of this, about not having Mala Oshan, and about the proper way of bringing Ketores, so Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Loi Mesu Bnei Aaron El Al Shahuru Halacha B'Fnei Moshe Rabban. You know why Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, passed away is because they passed in Halacha in front of Moshe Rabbeinu about the proper way to bring the Ketores. My drush, what are they darshin? As the pasuk says, "V'nosnu b'nei Aaron akoyin eishal on mizbeach." It says the children of Aaron the Kohen should place fire on the mizbeach, which means, as we learned earlier, "Afal pi she'esh yiridus min shamayim mitzvah lahavi min ahedyet." So even though the fire comes from shamayim, there's still a mitzvah to bring your own regular fire. So they learned that halacha. Now that halacha is correct, but they paskin in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, which they shouldn't have done. And Rabbi Eliezer says for that they were chayiv misa. So there's a few details within that. One of them being what fire were they talking about putting on the mizbeach? If they're talking about the usually you bring ketores on the mizbeach apnimi, but the mizbeach apnimi doesn't have a fire burning on it anyway. You do in fact bring coals for it from the mizbeach achitzon. So in that case, what are they talking about? So Tosfos Yeshanim discusses actually that. In this case, we're talking about the ketores that was brought with the korbanos of the nasiim. This was the first day of the milurim, so it's also the first day when the nasi Nachshon Ben Aminadab brought his korban, and we know that he brought ketores as part of his korban. Kafachas asara zav malei ketores. That ketores was not brought on the mizbeach apnimi as ketores usually is. Rather, it was brought on the mizbeach achitzon. Unusually, it's bechlal unusual that ketores should be accepted from a yochid. Usually, such ketores is unacceptable, but here Hashem accepted it anyway. And not only that, said it should be burnt on the mizbeach achitzon. So now the bnei Aaron, so now not even Aviyu figured that they should bring their own fire in order to do that. So their analysis in halacha was correct, but they shouldn't have passed it in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. And for that, they were chayiv misa. Why is a person chayiv misa for paskening in front of his Rebbe? We learned about it in Erevin. There's a number of different points about it. One of them being because he's embarrassing his Rebbe, saying as if his Rebbe doesn't know better, and therefore he's therefore that to be malbin ponim his Rebbe is a very serious thing, or because he shows that he doesn't understand the concept that Torah goes from Rebbe to Talmud, and therefore he has his whole attitude towards learning Torah is wrong, and there are many other different reasons. Tosfos, by the way, brings over here based on different midrashim and different other thing and different gemaras and midrashim of many, many other reasons why Bnei Aaron were punished. We know some of them. They didn't marry. They didn't have children. They had drunk wine, etc., etc. And then apichsidus. So we know all of that comes down to that they had rotze without shoiv, which is expressed in one way or another in each of these things they did. And therefore, yeah. So the Gemara continues now. So the Gemara goes on to talk about the point that the Kohen Gadol then is kind of walking straight into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I mean, he's going in. He has to go in through the two Poroichasin, but like he doesn't have to. He can go straight in. He doesn't have to go roundabout, like go through go between the kelim and the walls or whatever. So Rabbi Yossi says, you can see from this how precious the Jewish people are that Hashem doesn't require them to have a shliach. So now there are two ways of understanding that. Akosef points out. He says here you have it's a one line in the Gemara, but there's a lot of arichos that we can talk about it. One way of looking at it, it means Rashi learns that it means each person can daven for himself. A person doesn't need a shliach to bring his tefillas to Hashem. On the other hand, he brings that the Ritva has he prefers the explanation of Rabbi Hanano. The point is that even on Yom Kippur, now it is true that of course that they're having the Kohen Gadol do the avodah on their behalf, but in a way he still doesn't need a shliach in the sense the rest of the year when the Kohen Gadol is going to do the avodah, he's always wearing the me'il. He's wearing the me'il, which has the bells on the bottom, like so to speak. Rashi mentions on the pasuk that he has to so to speak announce his presence before he comes in, like the way you knock on the door or ring the bell. He on Yom Kippur is wearing the big day lavan and he walks straight in without requiring that. So to speak, like to ask for admittance. So that shows that Hashem loves the Jewish people so much that on Yom Kippur, Hashem says the Kohen Gadol, who's doing the avodah for them, doesn't require anybody to be announcing his presence beforehand.
I saw someplace like a person sick, he davens for himself. That's more valuable and more cherished than someone else davens for him.
That is also true. I'm a scholar. Yeah, a person davens for himself, and it's more effective.
It's better than a
shliach. Yeah.
It's better than a shliach.
It's better than a chuppah
davening for himself.
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, when a person davens for himself. Yeah. So the Gemara continues. Maybe we'll continue that tomorrow. That's the same. Tomorrow. All right. Yom Yom Mashiach Geula. Kesvov Kislev. And one time by dollars, there was a rov named Rav Mordechai Cheshin, the rov of Pasha, the rov of Pashoi. He was by dollars. So he says to the Rebbe by dollars in Tovshin Nun Aleph, 25 years ago, Yutas Kislev, the Rebbe gave me a bracha that my pa'ulas should go and become greater until Mashiach comes. And sure enough, 25 years have passed and my pa'ulas have gotten greater and greater. And the Rebbe says, so where's the Goyal Tzedek? So the Rav says, I'm sure he'll come. The Rebbe says, yeah, it says in the Siddur he's going to come. But I'm asking, when is he going to come? And the Kasha Rav answered, Hayoyim b'kolos hashmo. So the Rebbe answered back, Hashem will help. But look, why do you need to add a t'nai? When Hashem puts a t'nai on something that's his department, a yid doesn't have to be putting t'noyim on it. It should just be Hayoyim mamash and b'koru. Amen. Okay, continuing with the dinim of Tfilos and Shabbos and Yom Tov. So we have the minhag that we have the different nuschos and the different tefillos. V'yanuchu va by Ma'ariv, v'yanuchu va by Shachos and Musaf, and by Mincha we have Shabbos sois kodshecha v'yanuchu vam. He doesn't give the reasons over here, but basically it has to do al pi Kabbalah with the different manifestations of the Shechina that we mentioned them also in before Kiddush. You have Chakal Tapuch and Kaddishin, and Zor and Atika Kaddisha, and each one therefore has a different lashon that goes with it. After Shemana Esrei by Ma'ariv Shabbos, everybody says Vayichulu together. You should say it standing because when we're saying Vayichulu, we're testifying that Hashem created the world. And when Edom testified, they were supposed to stand. So therefore, and now the Alter Rebbe adds, even a Yochid who's saying Vayichulu should also be standing for it. Then afterwards, the Chazan says Brach Achas Mein Sheva, and he finishes off Mekadosh HaShabbos. People should be standing when the Chazan says this and pay attention. And the minhag, as we say, the paragraph Mogin Ovis with him, which he, again, he doesn't give the detail over here, but the Rishonim explain. The reason is because the paragraph Mogin Ovis all in itself, the whole idea is Baruch Achas Mein Sheva encapsulates the seven brachas of Shemana Esrei. The idea behind it being people may come late to shul on Friday night. You don't want them to be left there alone. So therefore you have an extra piece of davening to give them time to catch up. But anyway, the whole thing beginning Baruch Atah Hashem and until Mekadosh HaShabbos encapsulates the seven brachas of Shemana Esrei. That's why it's called Baruch Atah Men Sheva. But that one paragraph alone, Mogin Ovis itself encapsulates the themes of all the seven brachas. Mogin Ovis is the first bracha, Mogin Avraham, Mechaya Mesim. Okay, La Kodesh, Hameniach Le'amibim Shabbos Kodshay, and then we continue the fun of Nabad Virab Afachad, which is connected the Bracha of Ritzei and Vesecha Zena, and the Noda L'Shmoy is Moedim, and Adonah Shalom is Sim Shalom. So that one paragraph itself includes the whole concept, therefore the minig is that the Tzibur says it. Even when a person is Davni Miyachidus, he can say that paragraph, but not more than that.
Yeah.
Rabchanan Menachashem Matzah Kodesh.